Are there lessons for evangelicals from the liturgical calendar? And what is the liturgical calendar? Hello and welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and our guest is Dr. Richard Land, President Emeritus of Southern Evangelical Seminary. He's also the author of some important books, and he's the editor of Christian Post, or one of the key editors of that. And Dr. Land, it's great to have you on the program again. Thanks for joining us.
Well, I'm happy to be with you, brother.
Sure. Okay, so tell us about the liturgical calendar. And do you think that in our day, maybe some evangelicals ignore it when maybe they ought not to?
Well, the liturgical calendar grew up over centuries in the Christian faith before the Reformation. And you have Advent Sunday, which is celebration of Advent of Jesus. You have Christmas. You have Resurrection, Easter. You have Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and then coming right up in the immediate future, you have the Ascension Sunday, the Ascension of our Savior back into heaven after his post-resurrection ministry. And then you have Pentecost, which to me, the most vital teaching part of the Christian calendar goes from Christmas through Pentecost, because there you have the beginning, the triumph, and the result of Jesus' victory over Satan. Culminating with the Holy Spirit coming in a new and a mighty way to indwell believers at Pentecost forward.
Okay, so what Sunday is Ascension Sunday? How many?
40 days after Easter. Because Jesus had a 40-day earthly ministry, and so it's 40 days after.
So it's not a Sunday then, obviously.
Well, they celebrate it on a Sunday. It's the Sunday closest to the 40 days.
Oh, okay. All right. And then what's Pentecost Sunday as far as the calendar?
Oh, it's in June, I think. It's usually in June. It's a certain number of days after. But we know from the Ascension to Pentecost how long it was until we had it there. And to me, we don't see this as often as we should in the Christian faith, that everything was pointing toward Pentecost. Jesus said, it's better if I go away, because if I go away, then the Comforter will come, and he will lead you into all truth. I have many things to tell you now. You're not able to understand them now. When the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you in a permanent way, you are going to understand in a way you couldn't understand before. And to me, the poster child for the difference is Peter. You know, before Pentecost, Peter sometimes you think is sort of a slow learner. I mean, he doesn't seem to really get it.
Yeah.
But then at Pentecost, he goes into a spiritual phone booth and puts on a spiritual Superman suit and preaches the sermon there at Pentecost that is just on fire.
Yeah. Very, very true. As far as our founders are concerned, the founders of America, many of them, I guess, would have been involved in liturgical-type traditions and liturgical churches. For example, John Eismo, author of Christianity and the Constitution, once noted of the 55 delegates of the Constitutional Convention, 27 were members of the Church of England, which at that time, of course, was Orthodox in its theology. About 7 of them were Presbyterian, about 7 Congregationalists, and 2 were Dutch Reformed, 2 were Lutheran, 2 were Methodist, and 2 were Roman Catholics. The vast majority of that makeup that I've just described would be people that followed liturgical calendars.
Yes, yes. And that doesn't surprise me. The Protestants sort of turning away from using the liturgical calendar came as a result of the Second Great Awakening, which was built upon the First Great Awakening. And as a result of that, Baptists became the largest denomination in the country and remained so until heavy Catholic immigration from Europe in the 19th century. So, and Baptists just sort of looked upon it as being, well, you know, that's something that's too liturgical for us. We're just going to preach the gospel. We're going to sing hymns. We're going to have an invitation. We're going to baptize people. And I appreciate that heritage. I'm a Baptist, and I appreciate that heritage. But I also understand the liturgical calendar can really be a teaching tool, because it involves more than the sense of hearing and more than the sense of sight when you see it. And we have to understand that for centuries, most of the Christian faith, they didn't have a Bible that they could read in the language they understood.
Mm-hmm.
And the sermons in the Roman Catholic churches were in Latin, which they couldn't understand. And so the liturgical calendar had an educational function, and then it showed the people, this, we're celebrating that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus died on Good Friday, and we celebrate the fact that on Sunday morning he was resurrected, and we celebrate the fact that 40 days later he was ascended into heaven, and then we celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit came in a new and a mighty way, as Jesus promised he would.
Now, let me ask you this. What are your thoughts when a preacher will, let's say, okay, what we're going to do now is we're going to hear a whole series of sermons on Romans, and then they basically preach, you know, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday based on, you know, the book of Romans and exegesis, you know, regardless of the calendar.
Well, I'm all for that. I've interim pastored or pastored 20 churches, and I've preached through the book of Revelation verse by verse.
Wow.
Took me 19 months the first time I did it, and the last time I did it took me 25 months. I've preached through the book of Romans, I've preached through the book of Hebrews. But you can always stop for a Sunday. You know, on Christmas, I would suspend what I was preaching through, and I would preach a sermon on the message of Christmas. Same thing at Easter, same thing at Pentecost.
You know, it's funny you should say this. I can't think of the last time I remember hearing a sermon about Pentecost, and yet you've said two or three times, just in this short discussion, that Pentecost is like a big, big deal to the church, and it should be a big deal.
Well, it is what Jesus came and died to bring us, the Holy Spirit, in a new and a mighty way. You look at Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says that Jesus made of the twain one new kind of man, a kind of man that had never existed before. Christians are a new kind of human being that never existed before, a human being who is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Wow. That's a great point. So, and by the way, my wife is from Norway, and she has often told me how, you know, in Norway, which is a Lutheran country outwardly, they even have a state church to this day, although
right.
a lot of
right.
people are much more secular, unfortunately, but days like Ascension, that is a day off. The time around Pentecost, those are holidays around there, around Easter
yep.
time, holidays, and Christmas as well.
Yeah, no, that's a fact. Now, of course, I would say that every country that has a state church, the Christian faith has vitiated. The last thing you should ever want is government sponsorship of religion. It's like being hugged by a python. It squeezes the life out of you and you fall over dead.
Well, you know, that's funny you just mentioned that, because she and her family are much more vibrant Christians, but they're part of a Lutheran church, but it's a Lutheran-free church, and it's a smaller smaller group, but it's not part of the state denomination. But that makes sense.
Right.
All right, what else should we note about the liturgical calendar?
Well, that it has no sacramental influence whatsoever. We reject the Catholic and the Orthodox understanding that that you're more spiritual for having taken part in this kinds of things. We are not a sacramental church. As Christians, we believe that the faith is personal, and it's not something that can be imbibed by communion or anything like that.
Yeah. Okay. And one thing too, I want to add, since I brought up the founding fathers, George Washington was a regular reader of the Book of Common Prayer, the 1662 version, which follows the liturgical calendar. But if you actually look at the Book of Common Prayer, that 1662 version, it is very orthodox. I mean, the prayers, so many of them are based on the scriptures. So in there, for example, when one of the British generals died and there was no chaplain available because so many officers had died, George Washington, as a young man, actually said the funeral service for the man by torchlight, and he used, you know, the Book of Common Prayer, I am the resurrection
right.
and the life, all based on scripture.
Well, there's no question that George Washington was a man who believed the Christian faith. He believed in Jesus as the Savior. The only question is whether he believed that Jesus was his Savior, you know, whether he made the transition from third person to first person. And that's a very key point, because everybody has to make that transition. He's not just the Savior of the world. He has to be your Savior.
Mm-hmm. All right, good. Now, America is in great need of revival. There are many people or many different churches that are more liberal, let's say, that they might have the liturgical calendar, then more of the loosey-goosey evangelical churches, they might not have the liturgical calendar, but they certainly believe in Jesus as being my Savior. So, you know, how do we marry these two?
Well, we don't marry. You know, I would say that we've unfortunately seen a great falling away of the faith from people in the mainline Protestant denominations. That's why you have a conservative Presbyterian denomination now that has broken away from the mainline Presbyterian denomination. And you have a conservative Anglican denomination that has broken away from the Episcopal denomination in America. And you now have the Methodists splitting into two different denominations now between the Orthodox and the Unorthodox. And so it, you know, first of all, Christianity must always begin, true Christianity, with a first person singular experience. You accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior.
Well, this reminds me of what was it, Mrs. Billy Graham said, God has no grandchildren. In other words, you got to be born again yourself.
That's right. There's no question about that. People ask me all the time, well, do you think so-and-so was a Christian? I said, well, I'd have to have a personal conversation with him. Now, I've had people, I had someone who is a Roman Catholic walk up to me in the green room in the Fox studios in Washington and say, Dr. Land, I'm happy to meet you. I just want you to know that Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. And I said, wonderful. God bless you.
And then, that's the end of the story. Okay.
But he felt the need, since he was a Roman Catholic, he felt the need to just tell me, he said, I just want to know, Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. I said, well, wonderful. Praise God.
Yeah. Amen. You know, it's interesting that when America really began the Great Awakening, preached mainly by George Whitefield, at least, you know, spreading the message. It started with Jonathan Edwards, but spread all around through George Whitefield. And one of the things George Whitefield talked about so often was you have to be born again. And somebody even asked him, why do you keep preaching you must be born again? And he answered, because you must. So I guess it's like what you were saying. It all starts with that new birth, that personal relationship with Jesus.
Yes. And, you know, one of the more humorous things that Whitefield said, he was disappointed that so many of his converts had become Baptists. Oh. And he said, too many of my chickens have become ducks.
Wow, that's funny. Never heard of that. Okay, we have about a minute left. What closing thoughts do you want to have about the liturgical calendar?
I think we should use every means we can to teach people the Word of God, to teach them the Christian faith, and to disciple them. You know, the Great Commission says to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so I think the church has a tremendous evangelistic responsibility, but they also have a very important teaching responsibility.
You know, along those lines, I think it's high time that we, as a church, stop ignoring the hymnal, because the hymnal is just like, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years worth of beautiful, songs of praise to Jesus Christ. And many of them are being ignored today. And just, you know, instead they're opting out with little spiritual songs that are kind of like 7-11, seven words repeated 11 different times or something.
Yeah, I agree with you. I enjoy some of the modern music, but I think the hymns are, should be a critical part of our worship. A Mighty Fortress is Our God, or my personal favorite, which is written by a Methodist, Charles Wesley. And Can It Be that I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood?
Amen.
Died He for Me.
Yeah. Who Caused His Pain. We just sang that last night in church. Okay, ses.edu for more information, or christianpost.com.